Genesis chapter 1. Let me just finish a couple things. We talked about God's sovereignty, meaning people use that term, God is sovereign, saying that God is in control no matter what has happened, that everything happens for a reason, implying that it's a divine reason, always thinking that God was involved in every event when we know that He wasn't. We know He saw every event. We know He saw every event before it happened. But just because He didn't stop something doesn't mean it was His will.
That's right.
Adam and Eve sinned in the garden. God knew it was going to happen. He told them not to do it. He saw it coming, but He didn't stop it. It doesn't mean it was His will. He expressed, how do we know? Because He expressed His will when He said, do not.
Amen.
Do it.
Just like a parent expresses their will with the kids, do not. And if the kid does it, it doesn't mean it was the parent's will that they do it, just because the parent let them.
Right.
Genesis chapter 1, we'll get there in just a moment. Don't read anything. I want to hammer some of these things in before we move on here. Let's say that a little child was told, hey, be careful with that iPhone or that iPad, or be careful with that. Don't run around with that. The parent's trying to correct them, trying to help them. Be careful with that. Be careful where you go with that. Don't run around outside with that on the concrete. And then the kid disobeys, and before you know it, it crashed, broke in pieces. And mom and dad comes out and says, well, what happened here? What happened? And the little child looks up and says, God is sovereign. Everything happens for a reason. Can you imagine? What would the parent do? You're not getting away with that. What happened is you didn't do what I said. But then we grow up to be adults. And then somebody gets careless in traffic and has a little accident. God is sovereign. Everything happens for a reason. And then we start blaming every little accident in life on God. Doesn't make any sense, does it? Got to be smarter than that. And then we get to the punishment theory that, you know, well, some of these things must be God punishing people. But that's just so, so elementary. It's so wrong. It's so childish to do that. And other religions do it too. And if other religions are doing it, I say don't do it. There was a story back in 2012 when Hurricane Sandy hit the Northeast, you know, up there. And the Muslim imams in Egypt said that Hurricane Sandy happened because of some anti-Islamic film that was developed and shown in the States. The Jewish rabbis blamed Hurricane Katrina on U.S. support of the Israeli pullout of Gaza. I think we proved that last week. That's not right. Let's not pull God in on catastrophes. How about that? Call your insurance company. Tell them that that's not how to write the policy. Acts of God are only good things. James chapter 1 says every good and perfect gift comes from above. All right. So let's talk about the number one reason for all bad things, which you already kind of know it. We've mentioned it already. The number one reason. When the question is asked, why do bad things happen to good people? Why do bad things happen at all? The number one answer why bad things happen at all, the number one reason why anything goes wrong in the earth whatsoever is not that it was the will of God. God did not want anything wrong to ever happen in the world. He created this earth as a perfect paradise. I mean, He created this whole universe so that He would have a place to put the galaxy, so that He would have a place to put the earth, so that He would have a place to put man on it, so that He would have a gift to give to mankind.
Right.
He said, here is your earth.
Right.
Let's read it. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, after He's created the wonderful earth, then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth.
Amen.
And over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth, even the creeps. So God created the man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And he blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, every living thing that moves upon the earth. Stop there. Do you hear this picture here that God said, basically, here's your earth. You dominate it. You subdue it. You have dominion over the whole thing. You do whatever you want to with this earth. It's my gift to you. And all he said was tend the garden. Tend the garden. I give you every herb-bearing seed. Just make it fruitful. No sin, no destruction, no death. That was the plan of God. It was our choice to allow evil into this world. It was human choice. It was human will that said, I want myself, my family, and every descendant after me to know the repercussions of devil and evil. Humans decided that we should know curse, death, destruction, temptation, sin, torture, sorrow, sadness, disappointment, and every horrible thing. Humans wanted to know that. Verse 15, chapter 2, Genesis 2:15. Then the Lord took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. And the Lord commanded of the man, every tree in the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil you may not eat. For in the day that you eat it, you shall surely die. It was the tree of knowledge of good and evil. It was not an apple tree. Makes for good artwork, as long as they got some leaves on them. But you may not eat of this one tree. It was the tree of what? Knowledge of good and evil. Obviously, when Adam and Eve chose to eat of that tree, they were choosing to know good and evil. That was the choice. That was the thing that changed all of this world, all of this earth life. Paradise was the Garden of Eden. The doors were shut. I'm paraphrasing the rest of a couple chapters here. The doors were shut. The angel was positioned so that no one could go in there and eat the tree of life and basically live in the same fallen condition forever. God created paradise. Man messed it up. The number one reason for all bad things is original sin. Okay, in the book, I call it the glitch. It's like if a computer maker or software developer has programmed something. Here it is. Turn it on. Log in. Wow, look what it can do. Look how fast I can type. Look how fast I can click. Look how quickly I can cause something to happen on this computer. It's awesome. I love computers. It's exciting. Get things accomplished. In touch with the world, in touch with anything I need. Wonderful. It's so wonderful until it's not so wonderful. When it glitches, it ain't wonderful. When it glitches, it ruins your day. Doesn't it? When it glitches, it kind of gets into your emotions and starts robbing you of your peace and joy. And how many of you have hit that thing? I've hit it, I've banged it, I've had people in the office saying, what's going on in there? Well, you know, a little love tap sometimes fixes things. I learned that with my old car, my old truck. You know, if the radio wasn't working, I'd just bang it as hard as I could and it would start working again. So, the computer is a wonderful invention until it glitches. Well, the world is a wonderful place until it glitches. We're experiencing some wonderful things here until we don't. And then we say, what in the world is wrong with this place? And so that's the number one reason for all bad things. It just got off tilt. Okay? When humans sinned, it just sent the world a little crooked. Where it's kind of good most of the time, but then it just keeps falling short. Just don't blame God. So, this glitch is the reason for weird weather that's destructive. I mean, we need rain, right? We need wind. But when they increase in intensity, then it becomes bad. We don't like that. The glitch is the reason why a defective chromosome at birth can affect a family. It's a glitch. It's not God. Well, why did God allow that? It's not God allowing. That's a trick question when you say, well, why did God let this such and such happen? Well, why did he let this bad thing happen? That's a trick question. You've already brought God in on it, and he's not in on it. You know, he hates this. God hates this glitch more than you. He hates it. He hates the fact that he lost humans in the beginning. He hates the fact that he had to let sin come into the earth. Why? Why did he have to allow it? Because man wanted it. He told humans, whatever you want, it's yours. They said, I want to know evil. Oh, why did you want that? Now I have to give it to you. Why? Because he can't take back his word. He said, if you eat this tree, of this tree, you will die. So he has to let that happen now. So don't say, well, why did God, if I'm so good, if they're so innocent, if he loves me so much, if I'm his child, why would he ever let anything bad? That's not how it works. The manufacturer of the computer is not responsible for how it behaves later. I guess a computer is not a great thing, because if you had programmed it perfectly, it wouldn't be glitching. You following me? Don't bring God in on it with those little subtle questions. Well, I wonder why God allowed that. Is it because he was mad at me? Is it because he's trying to show me something? Don't do that. They're bad things aren't active decisions. They're not God looking at everything saying, should I let this bad thing happen or not? What do you think, Jesus? Yeah, let's go ahead and let the bad thing happen. That's not how it works. It's the bad stuff's happening. Now we're going to get to the solutions and the remedies and all that. But you have to start off on the right foot. Bad things are not God's choice every time. It's not a personal decision. You need to know his attitude about it. He hates it. He hates sin. He hates pride. He hates the devil. He hates evil. He hates it when anybody dies. He says, I have no pleasure in the death of anybody who dies. He hates death. He's against death. God is against death. And that's why Jesus went around raising dead people. God hates death. It's not his plan. So you need this attitude. Because you feel this way anyway. Every one of us hates death. Every time I do a funeral, every time somebody dies, it's like, even if they've lived to 150. Even if you get to live to 120, some of you thinking that. Even if you do, everybody around you is going to hate it when you go. Amen. Whether you live long or short, we hate it. It's interrupted. This person is now not in my life. And it's never fun. God doesn't like that either. He's got a remedy for it. Everything's going to be okay eventually if you're in Christ. But this earth is still tainted. It's still goofed up. We're redeemed by the blood of Jesus so that we can be saved. But we don't have full and final redemption yet. Our bodies aren't finally redeemed until the end. Until Jesus comes, until the dead bodies rise out of the grave, until we're raptured into the sky, we're not fully redeemed. Therefore, we live in this fallen shell. My earth suit is weird. It's got problems. But let's just not blame God on it. It's the glitch. It's like a pinball. Anybody ever remember how pinball machines used to be? Yeah. If you have gray hair, you understand what I'm talking about. If you don't, you don't have a clue what I'm talking about. But the old pinball machines weren't digital. And you know, every once in a while, if you got excited and jiggled that thing, it would tilt. And it would just, then nothing would work. The ball would fall down and there you are stuck. You'd have to reset the machine because it went tilt. Life goes tilt sometimes and it's not fun. All right, so let's move on to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. So basically, we have to admit that when Adam and Eve chose to sin, they turned over the earth lease to the devil. That's the moment, I believe, that Satan became the ruler of this world. When? It's when humans sinned and lost their glorified state. They basically handed over the earth lease to the devil for him to now have really free reign. He used to be confined to a snake, maybe. Now he's got free reign. Humans decided that. So as we move along in this, You know, because there's some scriptures that say some of these things, and because, you know, we want God involved in all of our life. So it's almost like you hear this when somebody has a challenge and they're going through something and they're like, yep. God's testing me. He's really testing me now so that I can be stronger. He's testing me so that I can get better. He's testing me so I can learn something. He's really testing me now. And people have said it at the very wrong times. There are some tests, we're going to get to that, but evil from God is never a test. An evil test is never from God. Evil test, never from God. God would never tempt anybody with a bad thing. But you got to get this right. Sometimes people feel like it's their thing with God. I've heard them say it. This thing that me and God have, you know, He tests me and I pass it. And I'm growing. He tests me and I pass it. It's a weird feeling that people have. It's almost like He's chosen me to bear the brunt of this problem. That makes me feel special. I've heard people say it. I've seen people type it. They're going through some health challenge or they're going through some financial challenge. And it's like, God has chosen me to go through this. I'm one of the special ones. He only tests the strong ones, you know. What are you talking about? What are you talking about? He only tests the strong ones. It makes you feel good about yourself? Oh, like you're one of the chosen strong ones? That's false religion. That's garbage doctrine. You made that up. That's what you did. You made that up to make yourself feel good that God's involved in your life. He may be involved in your life, and He really probably wants to be more involved in your life. But you saying that proves that you don't have a clue what's going on. Because occasionally, somebody goes through a big challenge and they don't make it through. Was God testing them then? And they die, and it went south, and nothing glorious happened out of it? Ended up in jail, something like that? And then God looks over at Jesus and says, we didn't measure the dosage properly, did we? That test was a little too strong for him. If you're going to use that logic, you've got to add my logic. We got to break us of this mentality. We got to help others get broken of this mentality. God's not the tester, the troublemaker, the hardship creator. But it's that thing, I want God involved in my life, so He must be involved in all of it. No, He's calling from the outside, trying to help you on the inside. I remember the time I went to a Little League baseball game. One of the church kids was playing baseball at this tournament. Went over to the ball field, and after the game, there was this little carnival next in the park. And so he wanted to do that, and so I told the family I'd take him to the carnival and take him home. And so went over into the carnival, and the big moonwalk is sitting there, ready for him. Now, he's only about six, maybe, seven, and we walked over to it, and I looked inside, and there's a bunch of big kids in there, you know, middle schoolers, and I said, man, it's dangerous in there. You don't want to go in there now. He said, no, I want to go in there. I said, they're too big in there. You'll get hurt. No, don't do that. I don't want you going in there. He said, oh, come on. He goes, I'll stay over away from them. And he just kept on and on and on. And what happens when we keep on and on and on? God will say, finally, He'll say, okay. You start ignoring His warnings. You say, okay. And so, sure enough, he went in there, and he went over into the side, and he went over the side, and he's bouncing around, and I'm watching him, and he's getting a little close to the big kids, and I'm on the outside. It's real loud, so he can hardly hear me, and I'm shouting, no, stay over in the corner! Stay over in the corner! And and he's bouncing over, and he gets a little too close, and I'm like, oh, no. Kerplat. Kerflop. It wasn't 10 minutes, and he's coming out, he's crying, he's hurt. And I'm walking off, I dusted him off a little, and he's okay, you know. And I'm walking off thinking that's how God feels about us. We're goofing off a little bit too much. He's warned us. He's told us some things. He's been a good parent to us. But we got a little too close to the world, a little too close to the devil, a little too close to the bad stuff. But it wasn't God's doing. Why didn't he jump in there? Why didn't I just jump in there and get him? Because I don't fit in that thing. I don't belong in that thing. It's not my place to jump in there and do that. You understand? It's not God's place to jump in and do that. This is our earth. So he's allowed himself this gap where involvement requires us to call on him in faith, in full assurance of faith, before we just jump in. But we want him to just jump in, don't we? Why should we even have to ask? He should just fix me. Why does I have to learn anything? Just, if he loves me, fix me. Isn't that how we feel? He designed it this way. There's something about having to learn, having to trust, having to have this intimate connection. Oh, I can't explain it fully, but I can see that's how he wants it. He wants this human, intimate relationship element rather than just automatic, robotic, never have another trouble in your life again, which is what we want. Just let me live my life. Just help me live my life free from pain and free from poverty, God, and then I'll be happy. I'll see you in heaven. God's not interested in that. What he's interested in is this personal, intimate love thing that's so wonderful once you get there. Once you connect to him in every way, you start recognizing, I see now. I see now. Because if it was up to all of you, you'd have done it differently, wouldn't you? If it was up to all of us, we'd just have a button that says, save him now. Help him now. Don't let him have a problem now. But that requirement of us chasing him brings joy to God and to us, really. And it's kind of like hide and seek. You ever played hide and seek before? You ever played hide and seek with your parents? You ever played hide and seek with your kids? And you know where they're at. I mean, the parent knows where they're at. But the parent hides real good. And they make that kid run around the house looking for him. And when that kid finds him, it's like, ah! And I think that's how God is with us. He makes us seek him so that when we find him, it's fun. For us. We're trying to pull the human element of God in on this. I mean, he's God, but he's also Father. So when you start thinking of him as Father, it erases all this other garbage thinking. That he's got all these difficulties planned for me and all this stuff. All right, so let's go to James chapter 1 here so we can fix some of this. James chapter 1, verse 1. James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. Greetings, my brethren. Count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Notice that. Does your Bible read it that way? Count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Count it all joy when you fall into various trials. How many of you ever had a trial? Count it all joy when you fall into various trials. How many times have you counted it joy when you fell in one? For you students, how about when the teacher says there's a pop quiz? How many times have you gone, glory to God? No, you go, oh no. That's why he commanded you, count it joy. Because it ain't joyful when you get surprised. It's not joyful when the glitch touches you. Right. What are you supposed to do when the glitch touches you? Glory to God. Count it all joy. Hallelujah. This is time. This time we're going to pass this test.
Amen.
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 The word trial can also be used for tests and provings and temptations. Count it all joy when you fall into various temptations. Count it all joy when you got problems.
Amen.
Most of y'all don't do that, but it's commanded anyway. You'll be a happier Christian if you learn how to count it all joy when hardship comes. Glory to God. You following me? You're commanded right here to do it. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. Glory to God. My faith is getting tested. Woo! If you'll start acting like that a lot quicker, your test will end sooner.
Amen.
You start obeying the scripture like this, you get this different attitude of faith in you, that God's looking for, you'll see some real miracle stuff happen. Faith people rejoice during the test and the trial. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Brother Wigglesworth said that great faith is a result of great trials. Everybody in here has some faith because you've learned a lot. You got some right knowledge. Faith comes by hearing. But great faith comes because you've practiced it and proved it out. Some people say, I got all the faith in the world. Yeah, that's the problem. You need to release some of it. You need to act on it. You need to get some of that out, going, doing something. Believe in something particular. Get some miracles happening. You're going to have to start, if you're going to try to kill a giant, you better first start with an ant. Or at least a lion and a bear before you go after the giant. People saving up their faith for the giant. You know, you need to practice your faith on the little tiny things that you can win. But in this same passage, you must keep reading. I said you must keep reading. In the Bible, the next scripture might add, or the next page might change what you were thinking. If you keep reading, down to verse 13 says, let no one say when he's tempted, I'm tempted by God. Stop there. Now wait a second. Let no one say when he's tempted, everybody look up here. Let no one say when he's tempted that he's tempted by God. Well, obviously we know that God doesn't tempt us to sin, does he? Who tempts us to sin? Well, it'd have to be the devil. So we kind of gloss over this passage thinking, yep, God wouldn't tempt us to sin. But wait a second, this is in the trial chapter. It's the same context. And that word tempted, if you look it up in the Greek language, doesn't just mean tempted to sin. It's the Greek word piera, tempt, or pierismos, temptation, P-I-E-R something, R-O, pierismos. That word means to tempt, to test, and to prove. It has a broader meaning, doesn't it? Throughout the New Testament, you'll see it's used interchangeably to test, to tempt, to prove, in the same context with trials. You following me?
Yes.
Now, even if we only kept the word tempted, if God had sent some terrible evil thing to pressure me into what? Pressure me into giving up my faith. He's testing me with this horrible hardship to see if I will keep the faith. That would be tempting me to lose faith. But people say it all the time, don't they? That I have this God seeing if I'm going to remain faithful. That would be tempting me to not endure and to give up. Let no man say that he's ever tempted by God to give up. God's never going to put pressure on you to see if you're going to hang in there. Let nobody say when he's tempted that he's tempted with God. Let no man say when he's tempted or tested or proved that he's tempted or tested or proved by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither does he himself tempt anyone or test anyone with evil. God doesn't test anybody with evil. Sickness, disease, tragedy, and poverty is evil. We have to admit some rational things. Verse 14, but each one is tempted or tested or proved when he's drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives forth to sin. Sin, when it's full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, comes down from the Father of light. So, stop there. In the same context of count it joy when you fall into trials is, but never say, don't let anybody say that God did it. Matter of fact, in the first scripture, let's go over here to verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Notice it doesn't say when God gives you trials. Why wouldn't it say when God gives you trials? Because so many people keep acting like it's Him giving me the trial. Scripture doesn't say that. So when you fall into trials, in the earth you're going to have trials. You're going to have tribulation. Jesus said, be of good cheer. He said, in this world you're going to have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. Well, he hasn't overcome God. He hasn't overcome God's hurdles because God didn't throw the hurdles. People keep thinking that the speed bumps of life are all laid out by God to show me and teach me and make me mature. And it has, that is not how God does it. God is preparing you ahead of time. If there's any testing going on, it's ahead of time. Because there's a problem coming. There's a test coming. God's trying to get you ready for it. But the test wasn't set up by him. It was set up by the world or the devil or people or just this glitch life. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 13. One thing that we notice is that any trial can possibly expose our spiritual weaknesses. Isn't that right? We go through something and we weren't prepared. It exposes that. Well, that doesn't mean go ahead and bring God in on it like he did it because he knows I needed this. No. Let's just go ahead and admit what it was. You weren't prepared. You didn't spend the time ahead of time. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, rather than God testing us to see if we're in the faith, see if we're going to be strong. 2 Corinthians 13 verse 5 says, examine yourselves. King James says, test yourselves as to whether you're in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you unless you're disqualified? So instead of God testing us, look what it says. You test yourself. We don't need God testing us. You test yourself. Why would we need God throwing tests at us? The devil's testing us. The world's testing us. The glitch is testing us. People are testing us. We don't need God in on that. I know what you're thinking. I'm getting there. Now let's address in the Bible where it does say God tests us. Okay? Matter of fact, turn there in Psalm chapter 7. Psalm 7. Because any Bible scholar will be thinking, first of all, about Abraham, because the Bible says God did test Abraham. Remember? God tested Abraham. What did he do? He commanded him to do something to test him. And at first it seemed like a very bad thing. But God did not allow any evil thing to happen to Abraham. You with me? He allowed no evil thing to happen to Abraham. He had told him to kill his only son. And as Abraham was going through with it, the angel stopped him before any harm came to anybody. God is not in the business of harming to test people. He needed Abraham's obedience, and we believe it's because that showed that a human was willing to sacrifice his only son, giving God permission to sacrifice his only son in the earth. At the same time, we have to admit, no harm came to the son or to Abraham. Psalm chapter 7, verse 9. Oh, let the wickedness of the wicked come to an end, but establish the just. For the righteous God tests the hearts and minds. You see that? He tests the hearts and minds. And you'll see several scriptures like that. He tries the hearts and the reins of our heart. He tests the hearts and the minds. Okay? What does that mean? That means God's watching. That means God's watching to see how you handle things. And he's doing it sometimes with commands of obedience. He did that with Israel. Said he tested Israel with commands to see if they were going to keep them. That's how he tests us, with commands of obedience. Remember, he did that with the 12 spies. He said, go into the promised land, send spies in there, and let's see if you're ready to take the promised land. What do you think? Well, 10 of them came back, and they failed the test. 2 of them passed the test. What was the test? Let's see if you can believe God. Here's a challenge. How are you going to handle it? The challenge was what? To go take the promised land. I mean, you're going to have to kill some giants. He didn't make everybody sick and say, how are you going to handle that? No, he sent them to see if they were going to obey. And sometimes God will ask you that. He'll show you a situation and say, now what are you going to do here? He's not causing evil to you. He's helping you obtain promises. World gives you mountains. There's problems. There's anthills. There's molehills. There's big hills. There's little hills. There's foothills. There's mountains in our pathway. And God's watching to see how we handle them. The only time in the Bible, get this, the only time in the Bible that God ever tested people is with commands, words, or questions. You with me? Remember in John chapter 14, they didn't have enough food for all the people. They'd been preaching the gospel, and Jesus looked at Philip and he said, How are we going to feed all these people? And Philip said, well, I don't know. We don't have enough money. We don't have enough food. I don't know if he acted just like that, but. And then it says, but Jesus said this to test him, for he knew what Philip would say. What was he doing? Just asking him a rhetorical question. Let's see if your faith is anywhere close to where it needs to be. How are you going to handle this? We don't have enough money. Can't do it. And then Jesus fed the 5,000. Remember that? God tested Abraham with a command. Jesus tested Philip with a command. Jesus tested the Syrophoenician lady, the Greek woman, with a conversation. Remember, she came for her devil-possessed daughter and Jesus didn't answer her a word. What's he doing? Is he mean? Is he ignoring problems? No, he's pulling her out. He's seeing if she's going to trust. Remember, he didn't answer. And then finally, then they had a little conversation about it. And Jesus said, I've not found so great faith, not even in all Israel. What was he doing? He's looking for faith. He's pulling her out with a conversation. He did the same thing with blind Bartimaeus. Blind Bartimaeus called one time. Jesus kept walking. What's he doing? He's pulling him out. He's helping him recognize his own faith. And then the second time he stopped and healed the blind man. You following me? So sure, in your life, your Heavenly Father, He's going to be working with you on things. He's going to be talking to you. Hey, what do you think about that? He's going to challenge you. He's going to question you. You need to let him. But if an evil thing happens, sickness, disease, tragedy, torment, oppression, depression, that's never God. Don't ever think, oh God, why are you doing this? He's not doing it. That's the moment where we call on God to get strength and help to overcome, to endure, or to obliterate the problem. You know, sometimes people, I've heard preachers say this, that I was in traffic the other day in Houston here, and it was a Houston preacher, and he said, I was in traffic, and man, God was testing my patience. So the traffic jam was God's doing? See how we subtly pull those little stinky thoughts in there? No, the traffic wasn't God's doing. The reason you were stuck in traffic is because there's too many cars on the road at any one time. It's a natural problem that everybody has. Now, if you're saying God was watching my heart, yeah, He's watching your heart. But He's not causing the problem. And it sounds like you're not passing the test. Your little attitude shows me that you're not really passing the test. We got to end the silliness and get anchored in who God really is. Remember the Bible says that when Jesus was about to go, He told Peter, He said, Satan has desired to sift you as wheat. But I've prayed for you that your faith doesn't fail. Satan is the tempter. He's the squeezer. He's the pressure giver, not God. Another time over in Revelation, Jesus said, Satan is going to test you for 10 days. Be faithful unto death. Satan is the tester, not God. Some people think wilderness, you know, they'll use that as an excuse. Well, I've just been in the wilderness lately. Oh, God sent me out to the wilderness. And it's just been the... And they'll make all these funny faces. The wilderness. There's two different wildernesses in the Bible. Okay? The first wilderness, or we could say the good wilderness, is the one Jesus went into. For 40 days he went into the wilderness after he got filled with the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. The Holy Spirit descended upon him and led him into the wilderness. Now, one passage says to be tempted by the devil, but the devil didn't really tempt him until the end of that 40 days. So we know that he was fasting for 40 days out there with the wild beasts. The Holy Spirit led him out there for what? Was it a terrible experience? No, it was a glorious experience. He was hanging out with the Holy Spirit for the first time in his life. What do you think went on in that 40 days? Same thing that can happen with you if you go out for 40 days with the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Glorious. Glory to God. You come back full of fire against the devil. Mm-hmm. Not going to fall for his tricks. Jesus didn't fall for his tricks. Came out glorious. Then he began ministering and destroying the works of the devil everywhere.
Yes.
That's a good wilderness. But that's not what people are saying, are they? They're not saying, man, I've been fasting. Oh, I've been so close to God. Glory to God. They're not saying it when they use it as an excuse. They're saying, God sent me out to this wilderness. Oh, it's been a horrible time. They're implying the second type of wilderness, which is the wilderness that the Israelites had to walk around and wander for 40 years in. Why did the Israelites have to go 40 years in the wilderness? Because of their stupid, doubting, unbelieving hearts. Because they did not believe. Matter of fact, Hebrews 3 says it. Because of an evil heart of unbelief, they did not enter the promised land. And he made them wander for 40 years because they would not trust him. That trek from Egypt into the promised land was supposed, it's about an 11-day journey. Should have taken them about a month or two because they did have to get the commandments off the mountain. So some time did have to happen out in the wilderness, but it wasn't supposed to take 40 years, it was supposed to take about 2 months probably. But they couldn't go in and they had to wander because they didn't trust God. It was not God sending them to the wilderness, it was them sending themselves into the wilderness because they wouldn't trust God properly. So don't blame God. If you feel dry, God didn't do that.
Amen.
Well, I'm just so dry, Lady. God must be trying to show me something. No, he's not. I'm trying to show you something. The only people that can make it through these type messages and the book, God Why, in case you haven't got the books right here, God Why. The only people that can make it through this book are the honest people. It takes some real honesty to admit our hearts, to admit where we might have missed it, to know where we've come short, and be okay with that. Recognizing that is your test. The test is to see if I can get this knowledge in me and apply it properly so I can walk it out right. That's the hard part. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Everybody with me?
Yep.
We're almost done. We've got burgers to eat and hot dogs to woof down. Let me just present this and then we'll be done. In life, certainly, there's endurance that's necessary. In life, certainly, it sometimes feel like I'm being tested. You know, if I'm going to be a good student, I've got to put in the time. If I'm going to make all A's, man, that's tough. I mean, I really had to study as a kid. I wanted to do well. I mean, it was hard on me. So hard on me that at the end of college, man, I was done.
Yeah.
Are you going to get your master's? My what? You better forget it. I'm done with school. Because it was tough to do well for however many years that is. It's a long time. It's like a lifetime is what it was. So life has hardship. If you want to be a doctor, that's tough stuff, man. That's years and years of school. You got to have some endurance about you. Well, I want to be CEO of a company. Okay. You don't know what you're asking, buddy. You have a lot to do. I want to own my own business. Okay, well, you got to be faithful in another man's first for a long time. Till you can prove faithfulness in another man, you don't get your own. Some people are just so dissatisfied at work right now, I wish I could just be self-employed. It ain't happening. And if you are, you won't make ends meet because you're not faithful. You can't sit at one place of employment unfaithful disgruntled, disappointed, unhappy, and expect that your promotion is going to come, or that you're going to finally get on top, or that you're going to get your own business or become the boss. No, you're not. You're going to suffer for years and years and spiral around the toilet forever and ever until you change your attitude. It's the truth. On the other hand, if you have been faithful in your current place, with your current boss, in your current career, if you have been faithful, you can know that that is a launching pad for promotion, for your own, for something bigger, for the future. Simple as that. But enduring through some difficult times is part of life. It's not a test from God, even though He's watching. The test from God is He's watching to see your attitude. Well, how come God won't get me out of this? Because your attitude. He's testing me. He's testing me with these terror. No. He's watching. The test is He's watching to see how you handle. And until you handle it right, He's not going to end that hardship for you. People are trying to get new jobs when they haven't even witnessed to the people at their current job. If you haven't been a good Christian at your current place of employment, I side with God. If you haven't been a good Christian and a good example at your current spot, whatever that is, I don't want you going to another one.
Amen.
If you've tainted your current fellow employees with bad Christian example, I'd rather leave you there forever than to send you over another place, let you taint another group. Because
yes.
You're combating what I'm trying to do here is help people get to Jesus.
Amen.
It'd be funny if it wasn't so true. But we're thinking, oh, but God loves me. He ought to get me out of this horrible place. I side with God. You're staying. All right, praise the Lord. Is everybody happy now? Everybody see the light now? We had a church member whose dad, back in the stock market crash of 08, church member's dad, who's a Christian, told his son, he said, man, lost, you know, my retirement got took a big hit. God's really testing me. Our church member said, Dad, you know that's not true. God's not testing you with the stock market recession. And his dad said, I know, you're right. I don't know why I said that. I'll tell you why you said it. Because it's a silly thing passed around all the time from pulpit to pulpit and Christian to Christian, blaming God for everything.
Yes.
And we got to end that garbage.
Amen.
Sure, his faith might have been tested. But what would God be saying to him? Don't worry. You just trust me. I didn't do it. Don't you hate getting blamed for something you didn't do? God's the same way.
Thank you for joining us for the preaching of God's Word. We trust that your faith and your love for God is stronger than ever before. More information about Stevenson Ministries and Houston Faith Church is available online at houstonfaith.tv. Chaz and Joni Stevenson are the pastors of a dynamic, growing church in Houston, Texas, and have a New Testament vision of preaching the uncompromised Word of God with the power of the Holy Spirit, helping people get saved and building strong Christians who can impact their world. Houston Faith Church is a place where the love of God is real, where lives are changed, and where followers of Jesus become fishers of men.